Welcome to the Catch the Fire Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us, and we hope you're encouraged by this message.
Well, what an incredible Sunday and weekend we had last weekend with our Easter services. It was just phenomenal to see so many people out here, both on our Good Friday service at the community center, which, by the way, if you didn't know, we have really, it's an extension of who we are. It's not an outreach department. It's who we are. And we have the privilege of loving and serving around 900 people a week with food. And it's not just food, but it's prayer. It's discipleship. We're moving into Bible studies. We've got out of that community center, we also do the prison training. We do GED training. It's really a place. We called it the community center because it's really a place where we want to serve the community and serve the city of Durham. So the city of Durham is going to be holding foster care training as well. And it's really an extension of who we are. So anyways, we had our Good Friday service there, and it was just incredible time to pack out that place. And then our Easter egg outreach for the kids here on Saturday, which was absolutely packed. We served so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And almost every single person that I met who was not part of this church family said that they saw it, the sign on the front. They work nearby. They live nearby. And so that's really why we did it, is because we wanted to really reach and bless this area. And then just our Sunday services last week, which were amazing. Duncan preached a phenomenal message about our oneness with Christ and just the revelation of like the bronze and the coming together where nothing can separate us now from Jesus. That like when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose from the grave, we were raised with him. And now we are victorious. It wasn't just resurrection day one day. It is resurrection every Sunday, every day, Monday through Sunday. Anyway, so this is where we are. Today, I'm going to be sharing about what comes next after Jesus' resurrection. And we're going to be looking at what comes next over the next couple weeks. And then we're going to start a sermon series, a four-week series on the Holy Spirit as we lead up to Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit poured himself out. Come on. It's going to be really good. So today we are starting right here in Luke 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be dissecting this passage of scripture the whole time. So we're going to just meditate there. But I want us to think for a moment about a time in our lives where we were disappointed, where we had big hopes, big dreams, big aspirations. And what we thought was going to happen did not happen. Or it didn't happen in the way that we thought it was going to happen. And we were left feeling disappointed, sad, maybe disillusioned, and in a place where we felt like maybe God was far from us, or where was God in this situation? And that's really where we start the story today. I'm going to be speaking on the road to Emmaus and this passage of scripture that follows the resurrection of Jesus. So here, this story happens in Luke 24, right after the resurrection of Jesus. We have two disciples who are mentioned in this story, and these are not two of the 12 disciples, okay? Just want to make that clear here. These are two disciples. Jesus probably had hundreds of disciples, people that would follow him as he went to different towns, different villages, who sold a lot of their belongings to go and be with Jesus. And right here, we have a story of these two followers of Jesus who were walking back to a town or a village called Emmaus. Verse 13, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Okay, so these two men, most likely from Emmaus, have traveled to Jerusalem probably for Passover. It was a Jewish holiday that was all about celebrating and remembering the victory of the Israelite people where God delivered them out of Egypt. And they would come together for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they would have Passover with one another. And so these men were probably in Jerusalem for this Passover holiday. And Jesus, as he's been with them on his time on earth, he's been saying to them and preaching to them that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. And they most likely thought that this would be the perfect time for Jesus to overthrow Rome. And instead, he was crucified. And some scholars believe that at least one of these men most likely was a husband to one of the women that Jesus appeared to in the garden as a gardener at the empty tomb. And here they're talking about everything that has happened regarding Jesus. They are basically on one long journey of 7 miles, which would take probably most of the whole day. And they're debriefing everything that happened with their friend. All right. How many of you guys do that with your friends? You process, right? You call them up. Something happens. I call up my sisters and I'm like, oh my goodness. Not to enter into gossip. You know, there's a line, but there's a level of like, I'm debriefing. You know, we're spilling the tea. We're chit-chatting. We're like, here we are. So this is what is happening with these two people. Like, let's not complicate it. They're here and they're literally just like, what just happened? And they're telling everything that has transpired over the last, whether it was years, weeks, months, certainly the last week, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds are cheering. They're like, what happened to the people? Like, they loved him a week ago. Like, what has happened? So much has happened in a week. And they're talking and they're processing this. And then Jesus appears and begins walking beside them. How many of you would have noticed if Jesus started walking beside you? These aren't people who are strangers to Jesus. These are some of his disciples, some of his followers. They would know what Jesus looked like if he started walking beside them. Now, this road was probably a well-traveled road. There wasn't many roads that would go into different cities. There was usually just one or two kind of roads and paths to take. And he probably looked like just another Jewish man walking beside them. It wouldn't have been like they were walking alone and all of a sudden this rando shows up beside them and they're like, who's following us? Like, it would have been people walking. So you wouldn't necessarily have turned your head and noticed significantly someone walking with you. But for whatever reason, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They can see, but they can't see. And they're walking along Jesus, walking alongside Jesus, and they cannot see him. So the question here is, why can they not see them? Something in their hearts has blinded them to who Jesus really is. They had a different interpretation of who Jesus was and what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish. That in this moment, their eyes were blind to him because their idea of who he was didn't involve him dying. They expected a victorious Messiah, not a man crucified on a cross. And many times we're going about our way, we're going about our day, we're on our own path, on our own journey, and we set up these expectations in our hearts for how our lives are going to look, how things are going to go, the way in which, the time in which things are going to take place. And when they don't happen in that way, we ask ourselves, where is God? Where is God in this season? Where is God in this place? And our eyes are blinded to the fact that he's right there walking alongside of us. And we can get stuck in our own disappointment and our own sadness and our own words that we fail to see that he's with us. And it was their own conceptions of how they thought Jesus was going to accomplish what he said he was going to do that blinded them to seeing that he was right in front of them. Verse 17, let's keep reading. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So they stopped what they were doing. They stood still and they're looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Okay, let's just rewind for a minute. Jesus shows up and he's like, so what are you guys talking about? Like, I love the humor of God. You know, someone was saying to me after the first service, like, we don't always see the humor that's in the Bible. But here he is and he just walks up and he's like, hey guys, what you guys talking about? Talking about me? And they stood there sad and they're saying, don't you know this Jesus? Like, where have you been? Have you been living under a rock for the last 3 years? Have you not seen the thousands of people flocking to this man? Did you miss that guy walking through the gates of Jerusalem like a week ago and everyone's yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna? It's this huge ruckus. What do you mean this Jesus? Didn't you see him hanging on a cross? Because he would have been hung where people could see him. What are you talking about? How do you not know these things that have happened? Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. They're like, you know, we're talking about Jesus, the guy who healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, performed miracles, had the power to forgive sins. You know, the guy who was arrested, tortured. It's as if they're reliving these glory days of Jesus and how incredible he was and how much potential he had. Verse 21, here it is. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. See, right here in this verse, we see the moment of why their eyes are not open to him. See, we as readers can see it, but they in this moment, they couldn't see it because they saw the crucifixion as a tragedy. What we see as a victory when we look at that cross 2,000 years later, where we know the end of the story, the book has been written, we know that the cross was a victory. But to them, the cross was a tragedy. And we see right here that they thought that Jesus would redeem Israel. When we read back, the Jesus who was mighty and powerful in word and in deed, we thought he would redeem Israel. We had hoped that he would do that. See, all of the language here implies that they thought he would do something and he didn't do it. We had hoped. We thought. See, Jesus, he thought the cross was a victory. He knew that the cross redeemed Israel, but his people didn't understand it yet. And the exact thing that they think makes Jesus a failure is what we cling to as the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the cross was a victory, that the cross did redeem Israel, that the cross grafted us in as Gentiles to this new covenant. So what does redeem mean? So redeem comes from the word redemption, which is when something tragic, horrible, or sad gets transformed into something beautiful. And its origin and meaning in the Bible first appears in Exodus. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. This is the first time we see the word redeem occur in the Bible. It says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel. This is God speaking to Moses, okay? Whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the first time that this word redeem appears in the Bible is about a story of God liberating slaves from their oppressors. It's God setting free his people from the oppression of the Egyptians after 430 years. Redemption means God he does something to purchase and liberate these slaves and bring them into freedom. So here, when they say in verse 21, but we hoped that he would redeem Israel, We see for a moment, we can empathize and sympathize with these two men as they're saying these words. They're not just saying, we hoped that he would come and save us. It's such a deeper meaning than that. See, with the Bible, we're only presented with what we see right there. But you have to peel back deeper in the Bible to see the subtext and the things that aren't written, the context of what's happening. See, what they're talking about when they talk about redeem is they're talking about Israel being set free from their oppressor. They're talking about the Jewish people being set free from Rome. In the same context where Pharaoh was the oppressor of the ancient Israelites, now Caesar Augustus is the oppressor of the Jewish people when Jesus was on earth. And his minion is Pilate, who we saw a few chapters before. And for these two, Jesus' death is a tragedy because they thought that that meant redemption is not going to happen. They thought it was a redemption in the natural, where they would be set free from the oppressor who had held them as slaves, who don't let them worship in the way they want to worship, who hold them to such high taxes, who dictate their day-to-day lives. And they thought if there's a Messiah, he's going to redeem and defeat Pharaoh and destroy the Romans. This is what they're talking about here. See, wouldn't this have been awesome for Jesus to do it, you know, in Passover, the Passover week, just like how in the Exodus story, God does it during Passover? Like, wouldn't that have been a perfect time, Jesus, to do what, you know, you could have done what you did in the Old Testament, in the Torah? Can you do it now? This would have been the perfect moment, Jesus, and yet you didn't do it. You died. See, they've grown up under the thumb of oppression of Rome. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here. And they're misinterpreting what he's meaning. It all leads up to this climactic weekend, retelling the redemption story over Passover, over many tables in Jerusalem, and then he's crucified. How would you feel if you were these two men? You can understand now why they stop and they're sad. And their eyes are closed to who Jesus really is. See, there's so many times we have these unmet expectations from God of what we think he's going to do in the natural. And we box him in to think he's going to do something one way. And when he doesn't do it in that way, we're sad and we're hopeless. We can be blind to him and how he's working and what he's doing. And we've missed the whole point of what's happening. We've missed the journey of what he's doing because we want the end and we want the destination and we want how it looks, but we're not willing to go on the journey. We're not willing to dive deeper and say, God, what are you doing? You may not be doing it in the way I thought, but what are you doing? Because you're working. You're always working. Your plans for me are to prosper me. Your plans are to give me hope and a future. You turn all things together for my good because I love you. So what are you doing, God? Where are you? Give me eyes to see. Let's keep reading. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. AKA, remember when he told us he was going to rise on the third day? Well, time's a ticking. It's the third day. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wow. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the greatest Bible study of all time, all right? Where Jesus himself God of the universe takes them through step by step the dummy's manual of, hello, I've been in the Torah this whole time. How have you missed it? How have you missed what I was going to say? He takes them through the prophets and the scriptures, and he's reading to them scriptures that they have read their whole lives. They know these scriptures by heart, many of them, because the Jewish boys had to memorize the scripture. They know this scripture, and yet they've read it 1,000 times, and they've somehow missed that their Savior was in it, the person that they followed. And Jesus himself the whole time has been like telling them while he's been on earth. He's been trying to tell them, and no one's really taken it to heart. They've not understood. He's like, okay, let me literally lay it out plainly. Like, I'm going to take you step by step. But this is the Jesus that had to suffer so that he could redeem humanity. And now through his resurrection could offer eternal life to his people. And he's trying to explain that it's an upside down kingdom. Because they thought it was going to be a kingdom that looked like this, but he's showing them a kingdom completely flipped upside down that's completely countercultural to everything they've known. And he's showing them a different way. And a different kingdom. So I wrote down the different parts in the Old Testament where we see the Messiah throughout the scripture. The seed of the woman whose heel was bruised. The blessing of Abraham to all nations. The high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The man who wrestled with Jacob. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The voice from the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, the ultimate kinsman redeemer mentioned in Ruth, the son of David who was a king greater than David, the suffering savior of Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs and the lover of the Song of Solomon, the Savior described in the prophets and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the princely Messiah of Daniel who would establish a kingdom that would never end. See, Jesus was always going to be the slain lamb. He was always going to be the sacrifice. He was always going to suffer, and he invites us to join in his suffering. It was necessary for him to die. So many people to ask me all the time, well, if God is good, why would he ever make his son do this? He had to. It was the only way. The shed blood, the spilling of the blood, the atonement of our sins. He had to do this. And he did it willingly. And here they are, still confused, probably more than ever. Verse 28, it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther. I love that. It's like, sorry guys, I can't stay. I got a long journey to heaven. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So right here, we see the power of the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread was not something new to Jesus. This had been done for thousands of years as they sat around the table together in the Middle Eastern tradition and they would break the bread. But Jesus opens their eyes to a whole new perspective at the Last Supper, where when he breaks the bread, he says, this is my body broken for you. See, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the bread. His body broken, given to us. It's the same phrase used at this Last Supper meal. And this week, as I've been meditating on scripture, I've been racking my brain trying to figure out how were their eyes opened in this moment with this communion moment, this breaking of the bread? It wasn't until he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to them that their eyes were open. So did they recognize Jesus from the way that he would break the bread? I'm sure they'd seen him do it many, many times. In fact, turn with me to Matthew 14. See, these disciples, they weren't at the Last Supper. Jesus was at the Last Supper with his 12. And so they wouldn't have necessarily heard him say those words, but for whatever reason in this moment, their eyes are open to knowing that it's him. So Matthew 14, it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And this is what it says. It says, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Jesus always did that. He would look up at his Father and he would pray. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. See, maybe it was in the way that Jesus prayed to his Father. Maybe that's how they recognized him. See, this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, it's actually a beautiful imagery and metaphor for him giving of his life to the world, for him breaking his body and giving it to the masses and feeding the world. And when we interpret the scriptures, we don't know all the answers, but we can present them as possibilities. And so one of the possibilities I'm presenting is maybe those disciples were there when Jesus fed the 5,000. See, I'm thinking it probably took a lot of people to hand out bread to 5,000 people. So he probably had all of his disciples and followers. And maybe they were there and they saw the way that he looked up to heaven and blessed the bread and broke it and broke the loaves and handed them out and said, give these to my people. Maybe it was that opened their eyes. Maybe when he was holding the bread, they actually stopped for a moment and looked at him and realized that his hands had scars in them. Maybe that was what opened his eyes for them, seeing that this is Jesus. As he's holding the bread, I'm realizing, wait a second, this guy has scars in his hands where his nails were. Maybe that was what opened his eyes. Or maybe it was just the Holy Spirit spontaneously in that moment opening their eyes. I don't know what it was, but there's something about the way that Jesus took the bread and broke it that their eyes were open. Their eyes are open to the way that Jesus gave of his life in such a beautiful way, that the cross actually was victorious. When his body was broken, there was victory there. And he vanished from their sight. I'd be sat there like, those memes were like the hair, it's like someone looks like they've been scorched by a fire just there, like, what just happened? They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Guys, the word of God burns inside of you. Take it in, eat it, meditate on it. Let his words burn inside of you. The scriptures of Jesus taking them through the things that they've seen before, the things that they've known, the words that has been ingrained on their hearts for their whole lives. And yet something new is happening here, and it's burning inside of them. While he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures, they were experiencing the same scriptures of the Old Testament, but through a new lens, through the lens of Jesus. And I want to invite you guys, as you're reading your word, as you're reading the Old Testament, people say, do away with the Old Testament. It's not the covenant of grace. It's not whatever. No, the New Testament reveals Jesus to us. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. See, they realize now in this moment that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, that the cross was victorious, that he is risen, that he is alive, that everything that he said he was going to do, he has done. And in that moment, they are so excited that in the middle of the night, they get up and they travel all the way back to where they were to go share the good news, to go spread the good news of Jesus Christ is alive. He's resurrected. He's here. Everything that they've said, he's done. Come on. It's so good. See, this story, it symbolizes a journey. As I was thinking about this, it's all about a journey. It's all about this walking to Emmaus and what Jesus does. And we are invited into this journey as Jesus's disciples, as Jesus's followers. The Gospel of Luke is all about a story and a journey where Jesus goes from place to place to place to place. And now here we are in this journey again. And Luke wanted us to realize that there might be ways in which we are blind to Jesus, blind to who he really is, blind to his true nature, his true character, where we've let our questions and our doubts change who he is. But he's never changed. And no amount of questioning or doubting that I have will ever change who he is. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. And he is the was and the is to come. And I'm never going to change who God is. My circumstances are never going to change who God is. It's never going to change his goodness. It's never going to change his nature and his character. But it's going to change my perspective and my lens if I allow it to blind me to who he really is. And I need the word of God to remind me of who he is. And we can't see him until we've deeply embraced this upside down kingdom, this paradox that is so countercultural, that says we defeat our enemy by loving our enemy, that we find our life by losing our life. The way of the foot washer and the way of the cheek turner and the way of the humble servant. This is what Jesus is showing them. That it wasn't the soldier, warrior, king who was going to change the world. It was the humble, lowly servant who gave of his life, who broke his body. And this is what we've been invited into, to experience this way of Jesus in our life. For us to become like him, for our eyes to be open to him, to all facets of him and who he is. So I want to invite you to stand this morning. And I felt like I wanted to start just with a moment of repentance. So if you will, just close your eyes for me. And I want you to just examine your heart for a second and ask yourself, what are the ways in which I've been blind to who Jesus is based on my own disappointment of my own unmet expectations? You know, this week, many of us in this church lost someone who we've been believing that God would heal. And there's a lot of disappointment there. But we're not going to let that disappointment change who God is. We're not going to let that disappointment change that he's our healer and that it's his will to heal. And so I want you to know that, like, we're walking this journey too. I'm not up here preaching saying I have it together. So just be real with God for a moment. Where are you feeling let down? And I want you to now
just repent for that and just say, I'm so sorry, Lord, for any way that I've let my circumstances change my perspective and the way that I see you. Would you forgive me, Lord? Thank you for your blood that has already washed me clean. Just let it wash over you right now in this moment. Now, I want to invite us to put our hands over our eyes for a moment and just say, Lord, open my eyes to see you. Open my eyes to see what you are doing in my situation, in my family, in this season, God. Where are you? What are you doing? I know you're here. I know you're working. But where are you? Open my eyes, Jesus, to where you are and what you're doing. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to sup with you. I want to break bread with you. Just open our eyes, Jesus. Take away anything that might cloud our vision. Remove any wall that stands in the way. Break it down, Lord. Break it down. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, the cross was not a moment. It was a way of life. It is a way of life. There's an invitation for us to journey on that way of the cross and for us to find Jesus, both as the sacrificed lamb and as the victorious Messiah. So just ask him to show you him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. There are so many opportunities to grow, connect, and be encouraged. To learn more, visit ctfraleigh.com and follow us on social media. Thank you so much for being part of the family. We are so thankful for you.